Is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah? From his book of the same title, Eric Chabot writes, "There is no doubt that many Christians are fully convinced that Yeshua is the Savior of the world, and millions of evangelistic appeals are given each year for people to accept him as personal Savior. Yet, many believers don't comprehend all that's involved in accepting Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel and the nations." Stay tuned for my conversation with Eric Chabot about his new book, Is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah?, in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help."
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on Global Star Radio Network. That's gsradio.net. We're on the Worldview Weekend Radio Network, worldviewweekend.com/radio. We're on Talk America Radio, talkamericaradio.us, on The Objective on Spreaker, the Fringe Radio Network, the Prepper Broadcasting Network, and, of course, iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, and SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is a friend of mine, Eric Chabot. He's the director of Ratio Christi Student Apologetics Alliance at The Ohio State University and is CJF Ministries Midwest representative. He's earned an M.A. from Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's an adjunct instructor at both the Messianic Studies Institute and Zenos Christian Fellowship in Columbus, Ohio. You can keep up with Eric and his apologetics writing at his blog, thinkapologetics.com. Eric, welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for having me. It's great to be here, Mike.
Eric, you've written a very, in my opinion, a very easy-to-read book. It flows quite nicely. And I think folks will appreciate it for a number of reasons. One, they can sit down in an hour, hour and a half, and read the book. It's 55 pages. It's very clear. There's not a bunch of theological deep water, although there are things in the book that are going to make them think. Hopefully it'll make them go do some research. You definitely need to have your Bibles open and with you. And I like the way that you argued the question, is Yeshua the Jesus Messiah? And you did that by tying your writing to the Jewish expectations concerning Messiah and how Yeshua has fulfilled Israel's calling to the nation. That's a very good strategy, Eric. And I know that you're involved in Jewish evangelism. And I'm wondering, as we begin our conversation about your book, I'm wondering if this book is a result of that passion that you have for Jewish evangelism and for the Jewish people. Is that a fair statement?
Oh, sure. Yeah, that's obviously one of the reasons I wrote it. I actually kind of wrote the booklet. You know, it is short. I kind of almost consider it a booklet, as you can see. But one way or the other, I kind of wrote it for two audiences. I certainly wrote it for Jewish people, but I also wrote it for my Christian brothers and sisters to kind of give them a little more background about the topic, so they'd be a little more educated about, you know, Jewish messianic expectations and all the issues that go in with that. So I kind of wrote it for two audiences. That, at least that was the goal.
Well, one of the most enduring ideas about the Jewish rejection of Jesus when he walked the earth was that they were looking for a warrior king, someone to lead them out from under Roman bondage. And I think that's true to a degree, but isn't it also true that many of the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus expected the Messiah to usher in a messianic age?
Right. Well, that's kind of what I'd say in the booklet. I mean, I think that, you know, I think most of Christians have kind of been told, like you just said, the general line that, you know, Jewish people are looking for kind of like a warrior Davidic king, Messiah, who would obviously help them overcome Rome and kind of restore the entire Davidic kingdom, you know, and restore the land, you know, them to the land and rulership and everything. And as I say in the booklet, as you know, that's one expectation. I mean, you know, it's there in the history of Jewish thinking, but I also say there's other messianic expectations at the time of Jesus or Yeshua. You know, I talk about the Son of Man expectation, the prophet, the prophetic expectation, the priestly expectation. So there's some other expectations as well. We don't want to just kind of say it's only the warrior kind of Davidic king expectation. It's much broader than that. And then, as you said, the messianic age is something that's really quite prevalent in Jewish messianic expectation. And that's kind of like when Christians say, when Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, as we know, his main message, that, you know, we kind of think like, okay, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. But for a Jewish mindset, the messianic age is kind of what we believe about the kingdom of God, except for them, it's kind of all in one package. It all comes at once. You know, Israel is part of the messianic age, is Israel's living in the land in safety. Jerusalem is at the center of the earth. It's blessed. There's not all this fighting and all this, you know, these nations, it's striving against each other and against Israel. And the Davidic king is ruling there from Jerusalem. And there's peace as well. And so kind of that all comes in one package. And that's what we call like the messianic age. It's almost kind of like a utopian order in a way, you know, what some people strive for today in our world, for this utopia kind of thing. It's just not attainable, as we know, not in this world, at least. Yes. So, yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, yeah, and I appreciate you making that point, because that is, and I've been a believer now for 35 years, and I have heard that statement made so many times I've lost count, and in fact I will admit that I've made it myself, that one of the reasons that Jesus was rejected was because they were looking for a warrior king. But that really shortchanges what actually happened. That, as you said, that's certainly one idea, one reason. But more importantly, and more prevalently, I think they were looking for peace. And so I appreciated you making that point. Now, does that explain in part, Eric, why for most Jewish people, Jesus Christ has nothing whatsoever to do with Judaism, because when he came, he didn't bring peace. Nothing really changed for the Jewish people.
Yeah, I would say the Messianic age, like I said, is, you know, there are certain texts in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 2 is a text that talks about the nations being at peace and the nations, or the Gentiles going up to Zion and worshiping the God of Israel. And there's another passage in I think it's Micah 4, you know, and there's some Isaiah 11, you know, there's another text there about peace. So, yeah, I mean, there's some general texts in the Old Testament that talk about that. But yes, I think overall, what most Jewish people look for is a peaceful world and a peaceful Israel. And so they just don't see that at this point, which, as you know, it's just not right now, and as we've seen. And so, yeah, that would say that definitely has something to do with it. But there's some other reasons why they have a hard time with Jesus being the Messiah. One thing is he died. There's not a whole lot of, even though there is messianic teaching, as I put in the booklet, about a suffering or atoning Messiah, even in the rabbinical literature after Jesus came and went, that showed up. There just overall isn't a large amount of messianic expectation of a atoning Messiah. I mean, it's just not something that's on a Jewish radar screen for the most part. You know, so that's another reason they reject Jesus. And then the other reason, of course, is the divinity issue. You know, we talk about him not only being the Davidic king, he's the son of God, but for them, when they hear son of God, they think it's like, God is here and he has a baby. You know, we call him Jesus, and they think of the Trinity incarnation issue, and that kind of throws them off a bit, just like it does with Muslims as well. And so, you know, that's another big issue for them, is the divinity issue, because they don't think really in their theology that God can really take on human form. As we know, they were warned about that in Deuteronomy, about worshiping other images and, you know, things that take on human or take on any form or, you know, graven images. So for them, it's kind of an idolatrous issue. You know, when we talk about Jesus being, you know, we talk about Jesus being God incarnate or something like that. So that's a huge part of their rejection as well.
Yeah. And you state, Eric, in chapter 4 of your book, which, by the way, folks, is entitled The Ultimate Proof, How Yeshua Helps Israel Fulfill Its Calling to the Nations.
Now,
I particularly like that chapter, Eric.
Right.
But you state that the ultimate proof of Yeshua being the Jewish Messiah is that he helps Israel fulfill its calling. And I thought, wow, that's actually pretty profound, because most Christians, Eric, it's been my experience, once I read that and I started thinking about that, and I thought, well, it's not, I don't hear that from Christians very often, as a proof that Jesus is Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, that he actually helps, and is helping to this day, Israel fulfill its mission to the nations.
That's right. And, you know, as I put in that chapter, I talked about the Abrahamic covenant, about, you know, from the seed of Abraham, the nations will be blessed, and we can kind of trace that pattern all throughout the Old Testament. And as I say to all people, whenever I teach a mission, you never want to start with Matthew 28. That's a mistake. You want to start with Genesis, because that's where mission starts. And so we can trace God's missionary pattern all the way up through the Jewish scriptures and the Old Testament, and you can see how he always desired for the nations to know who he is, right? His goal is that people have knowledge of him. And then we see Israel, of course, he forms a covenant relationship with Abraham, and Israel's formed through them, of course. Jesus comes into the world through the seed of Abraham and the line of David. And it makes perfect sense that when Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 10, what's he tell his disciples? Only go preach the gospel, wash ye, to the house of Israel, because Jesus has to restore Israel. That's part of his calling. I mean, he's their ideal representative as their Messiah. Of course, he's going to want them to go to Israel and preach the gospel to them and bring restoration to Israel. But then as we read at the end of Matthew, as we know, Matthew 28, he then tells them after his resurrection, now go to the nations, right? And then, of course, we see all throughout the book of Acts, the same pattern. Paul goes to synagogue, they go to synagogue, and then they go to the Gentiles as well. And so I think that what this really shows, that God, the whole Bible is really about, I mean, we could say there's many themes of the Bible, but one of the themes is it's about Israel and the nations. You know what I mean? It's not the nations without Israel, and it's not Israel without the nations. You know what I mean? There's a reciprocal relationship there. One blesses the other, and the other blesses back. And so that's the way I think God has always designed it, you know, for the nations to bless Israel and Israel to bless the nations. It works with different people groups. That's just the way the God of the Bible is, which is, I think, is kind of cool, honestly. So
me too, Eric. Me too.
Yeah.
Well, what do you say to those people? And you talk to a lot of Jewish people on a regular basis. What do you say to those people who say that there were several messianic figures, there are several that proclaimed to be Messiah in the first century, and that Jesus, you know, he was really nothing special for that time? Well, how do you respond to that?
Yeah, well, you know, as I say in the booklet, I think that we want to clarify what we mean by that. I mean, we could no doubt argue that, just as I say in the booklet, that there were certain Jewish figures at that time. They were called the Zealots. They were part of a Jewish sect at that time, because there were many, you know, Jewish sects. And the Zealots had leaders who would lead revolts. They would lead revolts against Rome, and they would most likely every single time, as we know, they got killed. And, you know, some people would, Jewish people, try to follow them. And then when they died, the movement would die, and then Jews would move on to the next possible messianic figure. But just because somebody leads a revolt against Rome, that doesn't mean they're actually the Jewish Messiah, the one who it's from the line of David, the one who's from the seed of Abraham, the one that's talked about being a prophet like Moses, the one that is a priest like Melchizedek. I mean, you know, all the messianic things you read about in the Jewish scriptures, that doesn't mean just because somebody leads a revolt, they're just like another Messiah. I mean, the only thing they have in common is the fact that they have a relationship with Israel and they're trying to help Israel, except they're doing the opposite, of course, of what Jesus did. Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead. He didn't lead a revolt. So I think it's a little bit of an oversimplification when people just kind of blurt out, oh, there's been all these messiahs in the first century and Jesus was just another messiah. Remember, the word messiah, as I say in the book, it means anointed one. Yes. And as we know, there were kings and priests and prophets who were anointed by God. But there's a difference between just being anointed by God to do something and being the anointed one, with the article the before, you know, the anointed one, like Daniel talks about in chapter 9, and, you know, I think there's another verse there. So I just think we need to be very careful when we say that. I think it's a little bit too easy to kind of run around and say that, you know, that there's always messianic figures, and Jesus is just one of another one, you know. So a little more to it than that, yes. You know what I mean? We have to kind of break that down.
Yes.
So anyway, but yeah, so that's a good question, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, being on college campuses nearly – every day, I mean, with Rocio Christi, CGF Ministries, you're rubbing elbows with young people every day. You have the opportunity to speak with people from a lot of different backgrounds. And by the way, Eric, why don't we give our listeners your contact information, website, social media, any place they can follow you to keep up to date with what's going on.
Sure. You can go to my blog is thinkapologetics.com, thinkapologetics.com. There's that word apologetics. I know we think it means to apologize for being a Christian. It just means to give a good reason for why you believe what you believe, which we do in every area of our lives. And so you can go there. There's information on there. I certainly post things about some of my experiences on the campuses and some of the apologetic questions that come up. And I try to make that very practical for people to learn from that. And then you could also go to cjfm.org. That's cjfm.org. And I'm on there as well. You can find me. There's a little link there, a tab. You just, you know, on the representatives of who we are, I'm right on there as well. You can find me on there. So between both of those, you should be able to find me and contact me and get hold of me in any way. But yeah, there's a lot of good information on there. And I've tried to make the blog really twofold, also to get, obviously to give good information, but also to really make it practical and equipping, you know, people and certain things. Sometimes I post PowerPoints on there from our meetings at Ohio State and elsewhere, you know, things we teach on and go over. And so that way it's kind of available to the public. So feel free to go there. And I'm on Facebook, obviously. There's Twitter. I mean, you think apologetics is on Twitter. I mean, there's this, you're not going to have a hard time finding me. You know, so I just have a YouTube channel. Just type in Eric Chabot YouTube.
there you go. Yeah.
Chabot. Yeah.
Yeah.
Eric Chabot, Chabot. Yeah. There's about, I think, 300 people on there that follow me. Not that I'm trying to get a huge following, but I post most of the videos from our campus ministry on there. As well. Yeah. So I think those are good sources. Yeah.
Yeah. That'll give folks a good taste, a good understanding of what's going on. And Eric, in all your day-to-day communication and conversation and answering questions and giving out information, sometimes answering objections, is it true to say that if you took the time to consider the vast majority of all the objections raised against Jesus Christ, is it accurate to say that they would all boil down to a very basic few reasons, just a couple of different categories? Is that accurate?
Yeah, I would say. I think there's a few of them as far as the objections to Jesus, but you know, as you know, we talked about, it seems like anymore that you almost have to get to just God's existence before you even get to Jesus anymore. You know, the culture's changed so much, it's hard to just even use the Bible as a starting point. But I would say the few questions that come up the most about Jesus, sometimes I'll hear you know, even people on a positive slant will say, well, you know, I really like Jesus. I have no problem with his ethics. You know, I think he was a very good ethical teacher. And I think that that's good. If it helps people be better people in our society, but they have a hard time with the miracles in the Bible. You know, they'll say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff about walking on water and resurrections and things like that. You and I both know that's a philosophical issue.
Right.
And then the other thing is that probably the thing about Jesus being the only way to God or being the only way that we say sometimes the way of salvation or the only way, people have a hard time with that one, swallowing that pill, because, you know, they'll be like, well, what about these other religions? I mean, people only believe what they know. I mean, they're raised in a certain culture geographically. That's all they've been told. How can you possibly say just because they don't believe in Jesus that, you know, they're doomed by God, you know, and God, why would God do that to them? He puts them on a certain area of the planet, and then that's all they know. You know, they're raised Muslim or they're raised Buddhist or something, and that's all they know. So they have a hard time with that one. And then the third one would probably just be Jesus's the resurrection issue. Probably the biggest thing about the resurrection issue is just like, you know, the issue of miracles again, you know, like how, you know, that's not a common event. You know, Jesus rising from the dead. That's, of course, that's why it is a miracle.
Right.
But, you know, they have a hard time. They have a hard time with that one sometimes, you know, and say, well, I don't see people rising from the dead today. And that was 2000 years ago. And of course, that's why we think that it is unique, because it is a rare event. But yeah, so those are kind of the three most common ones, you know, some of those issues. They also generally say, you know, he never said he was God. You know, they'll say, well, Jesus never said he was God. And of course, you know, we know the answer to that, why he wouldn't do that directly in a Jewish culture. He wouldn't go around just running around the street saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Of course, we know he said enough and did enough to prove his deity. But, you know, for some people, they think it needs to be totally explicit, you know, in every line of the New Testament of the Gospels. You know, he's supposed to walk around and say, I am God, I am God, you know, and they don't understand the cultural backdrop there.
Yes, so. Yes, exactly. I always point people to his I am statements, which
Right. Clearly
was an announcement that he was God. And in fact, the New Testament says that Jewish religious leaders are going to stone him for claiming to be God. So they understand
Right. What
he was
Right. Saying,
even if we don't.
When you say you're the temple in person, yeah, that's a big deal.
Yes.
So,
yeah. Exactly right.
Yeah. So, yeah, those things come up. But like I said, I think the hardest thing today is getting people to think about the existence of God and also to think about why it's relevant. You know, some people just think, well, I'm busy, I've got stuff to do. You know, I've got a career to find, and, you know, I'll think about God's existence at some point in my life, but it's just not that important right now. So they think truth just seems to be, you know, contingent on how much they think it's relevant.
Yes.
You know, so
Yes. They
just think they can blow it off
Right. For
4 or 5, 10 years, you know, and it's going to go away. Like, you know, so that's part of a problem we deal with as well, of course.
Yes. Yeah. Well,
all the time.
And that's sadly, that's a product of our government education system that has indoctrinated our young people with that idea. And it's really sad to see that and to hear that. Eric, let's chat about what you're doing there at the campus, the main campus there in Columbus at Ohio State. I, of course, follow you. Our fellowship is blessed to have you come share with us at least once a year, and so we keep up with you. We get the newsletter and information. I'm on your email list, so I hear all
Right. About
what's going on down there. And some of the speakers.
I send out a lot of emails.
Oh, man, you do. You really do. And I appreciate it. It's good information, a lot of good links to videos and things like that. So folks can sign up for that, right? They can contact you and sign up for.
If they go on the blog, they can always sign up to follow the blog.
Yeah, that'll do it.
And then as far as emails, I don't really have a follower on email, but if they. You know, if they get on the blog, they'll get some of the updates
Okay. There,
and they can obviously contact me personally if they want to go on. I mean, when I have people support me on a regular basis, like you guys do, I obviously
Yeah. Have
a support team that I keep Yeah. Updated week in and week out, and they know who they are.
Yes.
But and I'm always open to anyone else that's interested. So
Yes. Yeah,
go to
Yeah. The
CGF website, and you can find out about that if you're interested.
There,
right.
There you
go. Ahead. Yeah.
Yes, that's
right.
Thank you for mentioning that. If you'd like to support.
Yes.
Eric and his work there at Ohio State, and you've branched out now to Columbus State.
Hey, that's right. We're just there today. just came off the campus a little bit ago. You're correct.
Yep.
Right.
You've got a dear friend of Kathy and mine that is helping you there. Just give her first name. It's Carla, and she's helping there at Columbus State, and that really thrills me to hear that.
Yeah, she's doing a great job, and she jumped right in to do all the apologetic stuff and learn about it, and she just was talking to a guy today there for like 2 hours as we were trying to get out of there. So, yeah, those conversations on campuses can last a really long time.
Yes.
So, you know, you never know what God's going to send your way, you know.
Right.
Anyway, yeah, she's doing a great job.
And you bring some world-renowned speakers to the campus there to give lectures, sometimes to have, I don't know if you could call it a debate anymore. It's kind of changed.
Dialogue.
Dialogue. There you go.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's the atmosphere we have today. It's called dialogue.
Yeah,
anyway.
Exactly. And so if folks are interested in that, you need to pay attention to what's going on down there, because some of the folks that you have in, I know you've had William Lane Craig in. I know
right.
You've had Frank Turek in.
Right, a bunch of times.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, and of course Frank Turek wrote one of my favorite books of all time. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Great
text and manual. I would encourage people to get that book, read it, and understand the primary points, because Turek, one of the things that he does in that book is he argues for the existence of God without using the scriptures.
Right. It's a classical approach he takes, right, with Geisler, right?
Yeah.
So they start outside the Bible. That's their approach. Same approach as William Lane Craig takes. He starts out the Bible, too.
Yeah.
Starts outside the Bible, right? Yeah.
Well,
it's a great book. I recommend it. Yeah.
It removes a whole bunch of objections right off the bat, doesn't it?
Yeah, it helps. I mean, it seems to me that most of the students I run into that I'm having to start outside the Bible, I'd say about 70% of the students I run into, really,
yeah.
In all honesty. So
well,
just the culture we live in today,
yes.
People are not biblically literate.
That's,
so, you know,
yeah.
You have to start outside the Bible.
That was going to be my observation, Eric. I thought it wouldn't do you any good to start with the Bible, because they would just look at you like you're, you know, you got two heads or something. They don't know what you're
right.
talking about.
Right. You got to start where they're at and try to find common ground and try to go into the Bible after they believe there's a God who can speak into history. You know, it has to be plausible to them.
Yes.
And then, you know, then you have to explain why the Bible is more reliable, authoritative than like the Quran or the Book of Mormon or something else.
Yes.
So, you know, you got to, there's a lot of steps you have to take these days. And, you know, we've seen the same thing year after year, the same kind of patterns in people's thoughts, you know, so it's just, I mean, I'm almost 50. I'm going to be 50 this year. And I, from what I hear from people older than me, I mean, you know, consider older, maybe 20 years or 15, 20 years. And they tell me in the old days, you could just open the Bible with people. But, you know, it seems to be, seems to be things have changed quite a bit.
Yeah.
So,
well, they have. I remember,
anyway.
And I'm going to say this, and it's going to really make me sound ancient, but I'm not ancient, but I am older than Eric. But I can remember back in the day when you could.
Back in the day, right?
Back in the day. When you could open up your Bible and present your case and argue it, and people would accept the fact that the Bible was true and what it had to say was true, and it would give them something to think about. But you can't do that today, that's for sure.
Yeah, maybe with a few, but it's not just not as common.
Yes,
you're right.
Yeah.
So,
well, one of the things
absolutely.
That you count on, Eric, and I've heard you mention this many times in your emails, is that for whatever time you have with an individual that stops by your table or whatever you've got set up there, and you usually go to the Oval, I think, don't you?
Yeah, there's what's called the Oval in Ohio State. Then we go to what's called the Quad at Columbus State. The Quad's kind of like the outreach area there, right?
Yeah. And one of the things that I've picked up on is that you utilize whatever time you have, because not everybody's going to stand there like, you know, Carla did today for 2 hours and have a conversation. Most people, it's just in passing. They're off to another class. They're, you know, they're taking a shortcut to get to another spot on campus. They may have 15,
right.
20 minutes, and so you got to maximize that time. But one of the things that I've noticed, Eric, is that people keep stopping back to talk to you again, don't they?
Yeah, some do. I mean, I think that when they realize, especially Columbus Day, we've noticed this over the last year, they kind of look for you sometimes. They see you out there, they're like, oh, there they are. You know, I talked to them the other day, and then they come up against it. We have talked to some of the same students, again, on numerous occasions. I can think of one kid, one student at Ohio State I spoke to last fall. Fall of 2016. That was fall of 2016. And he must have come out to our table. He's an atheist. I think he came back to our table about 10 to 12 times over the course of the year from 2016 to the end of 2017 last year. I just saw him at the event the other night we had last week at Ohio State. He was there in the second row with our students sitting there. So, you know, that was the same guy. And so, you know, some of these relationships, you know, these students you talk to, you know, those things are long-term efforts, you know, long-term effort, and they can take a long period. And sometimes Christians just don't have the patience for that. You know, and sometimes you have to realize that evangelism is a process. You know, I think that, you know, the old days where we just want people to hear the gospel, pray a prayer in 5 minutes, they're saved, and that's it. You know, those days are kind of long behind us. You know, so you got to realize that it is a much longer process, and it just takes time. I even had a guy, another Christian friend, rebuke me once. He said, this is a few years ago, he said, well, you know, it seems like you're not getting to the point, and, you know, you're asking them too many questions, and you're just not giving them, you know, the exact truth. You're not getting right to the point. You're beating around the bush. And, you know, I just explained to him, you know, this is not, you know, 1965 or whatever, right. 1960. I don't know. So, you know, I have to establish plausibility conditions with students. You know, do you actually think this is plausible? There's a God that could speak into history, or do you think a guy could rise from the dead? You know, I think questioning evangelism is the most effective way to do evangelism today. You get them to think about what they're saying, get them to think about their presuppositions and their worldview. So I think that's the way to do evangelism today. So I think that's our approach. So anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I would agree that with no background, no touch points at all with Christianity, it takes a lot more time and a lot more work to explain why it's true. You use the phrase plausibility.
Right.
So, yeah, you have to.
Same thing. Yeah.
They have to think this through and come to the conclusion that it is true, and they have to do that for themselves. And just sharing the gospel with them about a God that they don't even think exists, it just isn't going to cut it today.
Right. I mean, it can happen sometimes every once in a while, but it's just very rare. I mean, I did hear an encouraging word today. I had a Christian student at Columbus State came up to us and said, you know, I hadn't seen him for a month or so, and he said, you know, there was this guy that saw you guys out here last fall. He saw your table with your question of the day, and then I saw him, you know, I was on the bus with him coming home that day, and he said, why did he do that? Why did they go out there and do that, talk to people and ask them questions about God and stuff like that, you know? And he said this led to this student coming to his Bible study, my friend's Bible study. Then he started going to their church for about 4 months. And he became a Christian.
Perfect.
You know, it took about 5 months, you know, of a process of him asking questions, you know, and going to the Bible study and things like that. But it was that one little thing that got him interested, you know, seeing us on campus. He wasn't thrilled with what he saw. He was kind of confused, like, why do they do that, you know? And
yeah.
And it caused him to ask my friend questions, you know. So I feel like half the issue is just showing up and being visible. You know, that's where you have to start, kind of, you know, just being visible to people, you know, and then God can kind of do his work, you know, the parable of the sower, the soil. We had nothing to do with the soil. We just show up and share the faith, answer the questions the best of our ability, do the apologetic stuff, and then let God handle the results.
Yes, yeah.
And that's all we can ever, that's all God asks of us. There's nothing more we can do. So,
well, it sounds a lot like anyway. Paul on Mars Hill to me, Eric.
Right, right. Nothing's changed.
Yep.
It is up. Mars Hill. And actually, back to the Jewish issue, it's kind of interesting in Acts 17 when Paul, the first part of that chapter, which a lot of us skip sometimes, you know, he goes to the two synagogues or the two Jewish audiences. We know he gets some opposition, and then he goes to Mars Hill. But I feel like today with Jewish people, it's more like Mars Hill with them, because a lot of Jewish people don't believe in God. on college campuses, and you have to establish whether there's a God first with them. You know, I can't just start with the Jewish scriptures and start with Messianic prophecy like Paul did in Acts 17, verses 1 to 4. He reasoned with them from the scriptures of Thessalonica. And those days, you know, those days are kind of over with a lot of Jewish people.
Yeah.
You know, these are Jewish theists in the first century. We don't have a lot of Jewish theists today. I mean, a lot of times it's just starting from scratch. So it's everything shifted. It's just a different world. And, you know, what are you going to do? You just got to do the best you can and get out there and plow through belief systems and try to build those relationships and share what you can.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and that's why what the work that you're doing there, Eric, that's a good segue into this, the work that you're doing there with the students. And by the way, folks, when we're talking about Ratio Christi Student Apologetics Alliance, this is Eric is the director, but this is a student-led campus ministry. There is actually an organization I happen to know very well, the chapter president there in Columbus. I've known him since he was a very young boy. And so Eric is really doing what I consider to be blessed work for the Lord by training and encouraging and educating students there on campus to share Christ with their fellow students. And I just think it's phenomenal work. This might be a good time, Eric, to share a little bit about Ratio Christi, what it is, where folks can find it, maybe support it, get involved, get behind it. And I always want to say this, Eric. They may know a campus where a chapter could be started. How would they do that?
Right. Well, with Ratio Christi, what happened was I'm a full-time support-based missionary for CGF Ministries, which is a Jewish mission. You know, we're focused on reaching Jewish people. And I was at Ohio State in 2005. That's when I started on that campus, just doing outreach. And then about 2008, I began to really see a need for a greater apologetics presence. And I just, you know, it's a college campus. It's huge. It's 64,000 students. And I could see a whole lot of apologetics there, maybe a little bit, but not enough. And so it just so happened that I knew some people down in North Carolina that were starting these Ratio Christi chapters. Ratio Christi means reason for Christ. That's what actually that means. And basically, they just wanted to have an apologetics focus on campuses. When I say apologetics, I mean a weekly presence on college campuses. I don't mean like having one big event of the year, two big events, and then that's it. I mean, I'm talking about week in and week out, having meetings, being there continuously. So we decided that I could start one at Ohio State. We were the fourth chapter in 2009, and we decided to plant that there. And as part of I volunteered to do that as part of my ministry through CJF, just to plant this chapter and get it going. And then it kind of snowballed. Actually, we found out, hey, there's college campuses all across the nation that are interested in this, and it's been needed for a long time. Turned out now they have, like, I think 140 to 50 to 880 chapters, even a couple overseas. There's some in Philippines or some other parts of the world. There's one in the Middle East, Pakistan. There's one down in South America. There's one in, I think, the somewhere down Latin America or South America. But you know, the point is that, you know, this snowballed very quickly. And so if you're at a college campus somewhere and you see the need for apologetics, all you have to do is go on the Ratio Christi website. That's R-A-T-I-O, Christi with an I, not Y, Christi.org. That's RatioChristi.org. And you can look, scroll down on the college campuses. They have them all listed there and see if you have a chapter there already. There might be one already established, or there might be one in the works, and you can get involved, or you could try to start a chapter there. But they give you the guidelines on how to do it. They give you all the instructions. It's all there. So it's pretty self-explanatory. And then, like you said, we have one now at Columbus State Community College, which is a college of about 30,000 students on a community college here in Columbus. And so I can just say that I really do think the future of campus ministry is apologetics. It's not everything. I'm not saying nothing else matters. I mean, whatever other ministries people are doing is a lot of good ministries at Ohio State. I'm just saying, I think that apologetics is just something that's needed so desperately on college campuses, and how could it not be needed? So,
right,
you know, so it definitely plays a role And if you need, see the need for it where you are, I just encourage you to go to the website and check that, check the chapters to see if there's one already there. And then if not, you can look about getting one going there.
Yeah.
Take some work. You got to, you need some students. And like you said, Mike, you know, I've got one of your congregate sons, and he's helped me as our current chapter as the president. He's done a great job, and he's really full in, and you know, and he's been a great asset to us. And so the blessing of these apologetic ministries is not just out there doing the evangelism, it's pouring into students' lives, you know, the Christian worldview and dealing with apologetic issues and theology. So it's just so many, so many good things that could come out of it. You know what I mean? And we don't take away from a church.
Exactly.
We're a parachurch ministry, but yet we partner with churches and we help them. We're not there to compete.
Yes.
You know, and so that's something that we, I think that hopefully, I think most churches understand.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's something that we're there to do.
Well, and I would hope, Eric, that, that, and this is probably true for you as it is for me. I hear parents all the time talking about, you know, being a little anxious about their son or their daughter who's set to graduate high school and they're going to be going off to the college campus in the fall. And they're somewhat anxious about that because they know they're going to come face to face with professors in some cases who have publicly stated that they make it their goal to try and dissuade students, especially freshmen, from their faith. And if statistics are true in this area, and I have no reason to believe that they're not, they are many times successful. So parents, if you're listening to this and that's you and you've got a son or a daughter presently in college someplace or set to go off this coming fall, I think you'd do yourself a great service to check out Rocio Christi and see about getting a chapter started. It'd just be support and encouragement of like-minded believers for your son or your daughter. Rocio Christi, Eric, you gave that already, rociochristi.org. Okay, so
right, that's correct.
Let's talk about CJFM Ministries,
mm-hmm.
Because that's something that, that we are blessed to support, the fellowship that I'm the pastor of, and it really is evangelism to the Jewish people, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, CJFM is a organization was started by a Jewish believer named Charles House a long time ago. Charles came to faith as a Jewish person in Jesus, and then came from a very wealthy family, but when he came to faith, he had a lot of conflict with his family over his newfound faith in Jesus, and to make a long story short, he ended up starting this organization. Used to be really a radio ministry mostly, and then they kind of branched out and had missionaries all across the country and world, and I'd been the Midwest representative for a while. I'm in Columbus, and of course I represent the other states in the Midwest, but yeah, we obviously our main focal point is to, you know, take the good news to the Jew first, as you know, Paul talks about Romans 1:16, and then we also have a role in equipping Christians to know more about the Jewish roots of their faith, where things come from that they believe in, you know, like Passover and, you know, tying in the Old and the New Testament together, things like that. So we're kind of an educational ministry too, just like the booklet that I wrote, you know, it's kind of educational. So we also have, I think we have a role in that area too. And so we kind of have a twofold ministry, but yeah, we have a focus on reaching, you know, trying to do what we can to educate Christians about reaching Jewish people and, you know, the relationship between Israel and the nations and Paul, where he talks about Romans 9 through 11 and, there's so many issues in the Bible, you know, you can talk about this. So, yeah, that's our main ministry there, certainly.
Yeah. And, folks, if you'll go to the website, cjfm.org, there are all kinds of resources. Perhaps, folks, there may be one that's listening to us, Eric, and they have Jewish friends. And they're trying
right.
to figure out, well, how can I introduce the subject of faith in a personal God and salvation through faith in our Savior and their Messiah. How can I do that? Well, there's all kinds of resources at CGF Ministries on Jewish history, all kinds of studies. Their newsletter is fantastic. I know if you go there and sign up, you can receive their newsletter. A lot of good articles every month there. So I'd encourage folks to do that.
Right. Yeah, there's plenty of information on there, and I think that the best thing to do with Jewish people, just like anybody else, is ask questions, try to figure out where they're at spiritually, never assume anything, ask it if they believe in a personal God or what they believe about the Messiah, just like anybody else, kind of see where feel them out and see where they're at, just like we have to do with everybody.
Right, right. So, well, you can't assume anything these days.
Nope, you can't.
I was just talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and his research, what he does is he researches and writes about all of the non-Christian faiths, and the statistics that he was sharing with me were really quite, well, it gave me pause, I can tell you that. The paganism, heathenism, now, and of course all these are belief systems, and I know for the average American Christian, when they think of the word pagan or heathen, they think, well, that's just an irreligious person has no faith, and that couldn't be further from the truth. The fact is that there are a lot of competing belief systems out there. So,
folks, that's right.
You need to get trained and you need to get educated, and because evangelism today, as Eric's already stated, it's a whole different animal than what it used to be. There's no, you know, canvassing your neighborhood, knocking on the door, passing out tracts. If people even answer the door for you, they're probably not going to take anything you've got to offer them.
Right. Yeah, well, that's true. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are still out. We know Mormons are still out. Mormons are all over the Ohio State campus. You know, they've got a huge presence there, as I talked about in your church. So they're pretty active, but yeah, it's just a much longer process with people, and you've got to filter through their entire belief system and starting from scratch. You know, it's like what it's about these days. And it just takes a lot more work and a lot more patience and a lot more training.
Yes, for sure. So any projects coming up, Eric, anything you're working on right now? Do you have plans for
book
or booklet or what's on?
Yeah, there? Well, what we tried to do when I came out with the booklet, one you have is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah, I have a series that we've been working on, like a series of booklets, short booklets, because as I told you, Norm Geiser told me nobody reads long books anymore. So that's why I wrote little short booklets. And so I have one, another one on the reliability of the New Testament, what we can know about Jesus, like an historical apologetic thing. And then I have one on the resurrection, and then I have one on God's existence. So I have about three or four more that I want to get out there that I have pretty much done. I just have to get them printed. It's just, you know, trying to get them all wrapped up. And then, you know, as far as the campuses go, we've got plenty going on there all the time. We've got James Warner Wallace coming in September to the campus. You know, he has authored Cold Case Christianity and God's Crime Scene. He's one of the most popular level apologists, really, that are out there today, besides Frank Turr. And then we've got, you know, we just got our meetings to go the rest of the year, our weekly apologetic meetings. We've still got the rest of the term to finish out, and we'll be doing outreach. And we just got so many people that we've been reaching out to. I don't mean just me. I mean like our group, our students of talking to different people. And, you know, it's just so much going on that, you know, we're just trying to keep up with it and pray for these people we come in contact with and invite them to meetings, invite them to church, invite them here, and trying to, you know, do all kinds of things. So plenty going on, plenty of projects going on. Oh, I will mention one last thing. There is a special event that I am doing myself. I am traveling to Portland, Oregon in about 2 weeks to go to Portland State. And there they have a Rashi Christi chapter there. And I'm going to do a dialogue with a rabbi. And we're going to talk about Jewish Christian beliefs, about what we believe about salvation, God, the Messiah, sin, just all kinds of things. And so that's going to be taped. It's not a debate. As I said, most people like dialogue these days. So I think it's just a dialogue. But, you know, it'll be taped, and I think it'll be a pretty interesting event. It's at Portland State. Portland, Oregon is a very, very secular area, very secular. And so, you know, just be praying for me there. I pray that, you know, the event brings some good things. Some good things come out of it. I will hand out this booklet that you have, a little green booklet. I will hand out lots of those when I'm there about Yeshua's messiahship. So pray that Jewish people come. Pray that other people come. Just pray it's a good event all around. And I was asked to do it because of my background with Jewish, you know, Judaism. I have a little, you know, easier time in doing an event like that. I mean, I'm not an expert in every religion, but that's the one I'm most familiar with. Yes. So, you know, I pray for me and pray it goes well. That's absolutely all I would ask for.
Absolutely. And the date for that, again, Eric, was?
That's March 8th.
Okay.
So March 8th. So yeah, coming up here just shortly.
So that's coming
yeah, very
up
shortly.
Well, before we.
Yeah,
before
I appreciate it. That's a very rare opportunity. And what's ironic is the Jewish community came to our Christian Rashi Christi chapter. They're asking to do an event like this. They came to us, which is very rare.
That is very
so
rare.
I think we should take advantage of it.
I agree with that. And so two things before I let you go. Where can folks get this book? You call it a booklet. It's Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. How can they get a copy of it?
Yeah, if they just go to cjfm.org and type in Is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah, or go to the store. It's in the store resources area. There's a tab there called store resources. You can get it there, or you can email me or go to the CJF website and email me or go to my blog, contact me there. But it is on the CJF website. You can order it from there, cjfm.org, under the store resources area. Just type in Is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah. Yeshua, that's Y-E-S. H-U-A, Yeshua's Hebrew name. You know, I just want to say to your listeners, I hope we all know in the first century, it's not like Jesus' parents' names are Mr. and Mrs. Christ, right? So anyway, I just want to get that out there.
Yes, absolutely.
Hello, your son's in the temple, Mr. and Mrs. Christ.
Yes,
Come get him. Anyway, okay.
Exactly.
I thought I'd just throw
exactly.
that out there.
Yeah.
You're
well,
funny.
Well, Eric, let me pray for you in this upcoming event before we go. How would that be?
That'd be great.
All right. Father, we bow before you now. We're thankful for the privilege of knowing you, of being a son, listeners, daughters. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to tell people about Jesus. And we understand, Lord, because we've done it, that sometimes it takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of patience. And we cannot be a bull in a china shop that does not work with people. So help us to be patient and give us the words. And if it takes us 3, 4, or 5 conversations, Lord, then our prayer is that you would guide each one. Father, I pray for Eric and this ministry that you have placed upon him. I pray your favor upon him for the things that he and his family need. I pray that you would give him much success at Ohio State and also Columbus State as they share the gospel. And I pray especially on March 8th for this event at Portland State, this dialogue with a rabbi, that those that are there hoping to see Christianity in this upstart man who believes that he understands Judaism, I pray, Father, that their hearts would be awakened to the truth of Yeshua, that night will turn out completely different than what many expect it to turn out. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for this conversation. And I pray, Father, that people would be blessed. We love you, and we pray this in the wonderful, the magnificent, powerful name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Amen. Eric, God bless you.
All right, brother.
I really appreciate you joining me today.
No problem. Just send me the, when you get a chance when you're done, just send me the link. I know Carla wanted it, so
yes.
Whenever.
Absolutely.
No rush, whenever.
Absolutely.
Okay.
All right,
I'll be in touch. Let me know if you need anything.
Okay,
thanks, Mike.
Yep.
God bless.
God bless
okay.
you.
Take
Bye-bye.
Care. Bye.
Song Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.